Today we begin the last leg of our year-long journey, the story of God's love. And we're going to take that all the way to Christmas Eve, and Christmas Eve will be the end of that, or the culmination of all we've been doing all year long. So I've been thankful for that and thankful for some of the feedback you've given me on that. And today we do turn a couple of different corners in this process, because we've been focusing on things that have happened in the past. In fact, things that have happened a long time ago. Now, we've talked about how they relate to us, but today we're going to think a little bit more about how God is at work, not just in the past, but how God is at work today, and as we walk through this series, how God will be at work in the very end and what eternity looks like. So I'm looking forward to that, because those are things that we anticipate happening rather than just the things that have happened already in the past. Now, as we've walked through this year, if you've been with us, then you may have noticed that a lot of what we do focused on our Sunday morning experience, and I've talked through a lot of these stories over these months. And then some of it has taken place, as you may have listened to our Sunday Unpacked podcast, in which we've taken the themes that we've been talking about on Sunday morning and then expanded that and gone into some greater depth. And if you haven't been listening, then I would encourage you to start listening to those each week, where Monica prepares some questions for me, and then we talk through the message, the meaning of the story, and then what it means for us, and maybe some questions that challenge some of that. But we've also been reading God's Word this year. Maybe you've been using the study guide that's been out, or the reading guide that's been out, that's taken us through some of these stories and even some things that we've not covered on Sunday morning. Or you've been reading along some other reading guide during the year. I hope you've been doing that, and maybe pick that up in the new year. But let's just be candid, because there are times when we read God's Word and we are challenged, right? Where God's Word speaks to us right where we are, and it gives us a message that we needed today. And that's really a great experience, right? I mean, that is a good thing when we open God's Word and maybe we're reading something that's prescribed and was written way back, and this whole schedule was laid out for us. And then on that day, the passage that we read that very day spoke to right where we were. That's awesome. And then maybe there's other times, again, just to be honest with ourselves, when we've read through that reading for the day, whether it's part of the story of God's love or some other reading plan, and you've been like, okay, I'm not sure what that means for me this day. I'm not sure what that passage is saying to me right now. And one of the questions we need to continually be asking is, okay, what does God's Word say to me today? And we have to admit that, I mean, there's all kinds of different writing in our Bibles, and some of it is probably more meaningful to us today than other parts. That's okay. And we always have to, as we go to God's Word, say, okay, what did this say to the people who heard it for the first time, right? Who was it written to? And that can be lots of different audiences, whether we're talking about prophecy in the Old Testament written to the nation of Israel or the people of Judah, or maybe even people in exile because they had been taken to Babylonia or to Persia. And what does it say when Paul's writing a letter to a particular church in New Testament times? What did it say to them? And then, what does it say to us? And sometimes people will say, That ancient book just doesn't really speak to me. What can a book that was written 2,000 years ago plus possibly have to say to us in the 21st century? Because let's face it, the world's changed. Language has changed. Culture has changed. The opportunities and the obstacles that we face in our lives are very different from, say, what Abraham or Moses had to face. So, does this book actually speak to us in our day and time? Does it say anything to us now? And if the answer is no, we're wasting our time, aren't we? I mean, if this book doesn't have anything to say to us in 2025, then there's not a whole lot of reason to gather this morning. But if it does, what is it saying? Now, I think, from beginning to end, God's word is speaking to us today. And part of what I've been trying to do this whole year is to lay out just what this whole story says to us in our day and time. But specifically, I'd like to give a passage today that I believe speaks to us and has impact on us now and has impact on us in our future. Just one. Now, we could name dozens and dozens, hundreds of them that do just this. But I hope you take one away today so you can say, you know what? God's word does speak to us in our day and in our time. And the passage that I want us to look at today is found in Romans chapter 3. So we're turning a corner today on dealing with, okay, these things happened in the past. What's going to happen in our present and our future? But we're also turning another corner because almost all that we've studied all year long as part of the story of God's love, since it is a story, has been a narrative passage. A passage that told the story of creation at the very beginning of the year, of people like Noah and Abraham and Moses and the people of Israel and ultimately Jesus. And then for the past few weeks, we've talked about the stories that we find in the book of Acts and the early church. So a lot of the Bible is story. But we've come to the part of the Bible today that is not story. What we're going to look at is a letter. And a letter brings very different challenges to understand from stories, right? Because a letter is inherently one side of a conversation that we're not hearing all of. Just like if you're in the room with someone and they're talking on the phone, you hear one side of that conversation. Now, you can sort of recreate what's happening by what you're hearing, but after that person gets off the phone, you might have to ask some questions to put all of that in context. Because you're not hearing the questions, you're just hearing the answers, or you're hearing the person in the room with you ask questions, but you don't hear the answer. Context makes a big difference in understanding that, and that's true with the letter. We don't have anything that the Romans wrote to Paul. We don't have any of the news that Paul may have heard about the church in Rome. We don't get any of that. We just get what Paul said to them. And that's true with every one of the letters that we get in the New Testament. So a lot of the work sometimes is trying to figure out, okay, what prompted this letter? What made Paul write this letter to the Romans or the Ephesians or the Philippians? What prompted Paul to write to Timothy? What prompted John to write his first, second, and third letter? So that can be a challenge to us. So that's part of what we have to do when we're interpreting New Testament letters. So it's not narrative, and Paul is writing about some things that affect us, I think, even today. So Romans, the longest of Paul's letters, and in some ways the toughest to get through because, man, it is very long. And it is also densely packed with an argument that says, listen, the message of Jesus is not just for Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The earliest Christians are Jews. It is for everyone. And Paul's making a really clear argument for that. And part of what he has been saying in Romans chapter 3 is that the law was a blessing to the people of Israel. We've talked about that. We did the story of Moses and the law being given and how the law marked the people of God off from the rest of the world and told them how to relate to this God through their actions. That's great. But Paul is saying, listen, what it was really better at doing was pointing out the sin of humanity rather than what to do about that sin. So God acted to deal with that. And we pick up in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. This is what Paul says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, listen, again, the law is a blessing. Paul had spent the early part of his life totally focused in on law, learning the law, the first five books of the Bible. That was a treasure to him. But he's saying, listen, now God's doing something different. And we see a word that shows up. It's righteousness or righteous. And the law tended to show that people are not righteous. You know why? Because we're not. We're sinners. He's going to get to that. But God wanted to deal with that. And he says God dealt with that through Jesus, and everything that came before Jesus points to him. So the law, the prophets, in other words, the whole Old Testament, 39 books, ultimately point to what happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus. And that's where righteousness comes into play. Verse 22. This righteousness, the righteousness of God, is given through not obedience to the law, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, who have faith. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Why? For, this is a often quoted verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 reminds us we are all sinners. But verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So if we want to talk about righteous, now think about this. If I ask you this question, do you want to be considered by God to be righteous or unrighteous? Pretty easy question, right? I want God to look at me and say, James Jones is a righteous person, but I've got a problem. I know I'm not a righteous person. Why? Romans 3:23, for James Jones has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And that's true of every one of us. We are all sinners. Didn't matter whether we're talking about Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't matter if you're talking about rich people or poor people. Doesn't matter if you're talking about men or women. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you've tried to obey the law or whether you didn't even know about the law, we're all sinners. So we all stand in the same place as we come before God. We are unrighteous. But we want God to look down on us and say, he, she is a righteous person. So what do we do about that? Well, we can't do anything about that. It is only in Jesus, because of Jesus, that we can be declared righteous through our faith in him. And then he explains that a little bit further, beginning in verse 25. He says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So what we see here. Let's go back and discuss a couple words and then come back. First of all, there's this word, the word that Paul uses here, all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came through Jesus Christ. Now, what does that word redemption mean? Redemption has to do with slavery. If you're a slave and you're going to be freed from that slavery, the only way you can have that happen is if you are redeemed. If somebody, either yourself or someone else, buys you out of that slavery. So Paul is saying, in order for us to be righteous, and there's the word justified, right? We are declared righteous. If I want to be righteous in God's sight, I've got to be bought out of my slavery. And I'm a slave to sin. It controls us. And so Jesus has justified us, declared us righteous, by redeeming us, paying the price for our sin. And then we get to verse 25 and 26. How did he do that? He was a sacrifice. There's a price that I should have paid. And that price is death. That price is separation from God. Spiritual, physical death. That's the price that I should pay for what I've done as a sinner. But Paul's saying, you don't have to pay it, because Jesus paid it. You don't redeem yourself. In fact, you don't have enough to redeem yourself. Only Jesus can redeem you, because he's the one who didn't sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He gave himself for us. Now, as I said, this whole letter, densely packed, hard to get through. We have to sift through it. So what do we see here? Some basic steps. I'm a sinner. Everyone else is too. But I want to be declared righteous. When God looks down on me, I want him to say, James Jones is a righteous person, but I'm not. I'm a sinner. What happens? Jesus has bought me out of that so that I can be justified and declared righteous by God. What price had to be paid? His death on a cross, a sacrifice of atonement. So what's the message for us? To me, it's the core of the gospel, that God has worked all things together to bring me back to him. God has worked all things together to bring me and you back to him. So everything that happened before Jesus pointed toward him. Everything pointed toward you, from creation through the story of Moses and the law and the people of Israel, David, the prophets, it all points to Jesus. And Jesus changes everything for me. I'm the one who chose to walk away from God. I'm the one who chose to be unrighteous. But because of Jesus, I have been declared righteous. Now, that changes so much. It changes my present. Because remember way back in Genesis, we said that we were created in the image of God. And part of my purpose as a human being is to reflect who God is. So, like a mirror, I'm created in that image and I reflect that image to the world around me so that people can see who I am and ultimately who God is. But my sin distorts that. And so I can't fulfill my purpose anymore. So when Jesus justifies me, declares me righteous, redeems me from my sin, guess what? Because I am now righteous in the sight of God, that image of God, which has been so distorted by my sin, is restored. And so I can fulfill my purpose in life. And that means because God has changed me, changed my identity, changed my sort of state, righteous or unrighteous, now declared righteous. Once again, I can show people who God is by the way that I live. Now I can actually fulfill what it means to be human because of who Jesus is. Now, Paul himself knew this better than anyone. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the story, right? He spends the first part of his life so dedicated to the law, zeal for God, that he is trying to make sure that the Christian movement is stamped out, even if that means arresting and having Christians killed. And then he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. And everything changed. He is bought back. He is declared righteous. And that changes him so dramatically that he becomes the greatest spokesman for Jesus in the early church, and maybe in history. Paul got what it meant to be changed, to be declared righteous. And so we're left with that too, but it doesn't change just our present, it changes eternity. Because we're told when Jesus returns, there's going to be a judgment. And in that moment, the question is, do you want God to look at you and say, well, James, you are righteous or unrighteous? So what Jesus has done on the cross affects who we are right now and how we live this life and whether we can participate in what God is doing, but it has eternal consequences too. Because when we are declared righteous in that moment, that means we spend eternity in the presence of God. So in that key moment in the future, what Jesus did on the cross has an incredible bearing on what happens to us. And so we're left with a couple choices. Am I going to put my faith in Jesus Christ? That's what Paul says makes all the difference. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We have to decide, am I going to put my faith in this Jesus who offers to buy me back from the things that have destroyed me? I'm going to do that because if I do, it changes this life completely. It's not about what I can get from life and from everybody else. It's about what I have to offer. It's about how my actions, my words, can communicate to people what we've been talking about all year long, God's great love for us. And where do I want to spend eternity? And so, we've got this decision to make. I mean, Scripture says right here, the beginning of this is faith. The choice to believe Jesus is exactly who he said he was. God's Son, the Messiah, the King. So it starts with faith. It continues with repentance. We've talked about Acts 2:38. Where the people say, yeah, we believe you. Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and we killed him. What do? Peter says, repent. In other words, look back on all this stuff that makes us unrighteous and say, you know what? That's a mess. I don't want that anymore. I don't just feel bad about it. I want to change it. So repent of our sins, and then we are baptized into Christ. There's our decision. Will we pursue this life that leads to righteousness or just live in that unrighteousness? And that's why God's word has a powerful impact on life today, but not just that, eternity. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the Gospels that tell the story of Jesus' life and his ministry, his death, burial, and his resurrection, and the fact that he ascended back into heaven. But God, we're also thankful for the letters of the New Testament that remind us just how much of an impact this has on who we are and how we live our lives. And God, we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship this God who loves us so much.